Last week we heard the account from the first part of Mark chapter 6, in which our Lord says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place and among his own kin and in his own house." Mark tells us that Jesus was not able to do much there because the people lacked faith. This week we continue in the same chapter, where Jesus gives marching orders to the disciples to go two by two into the world to preach, teach, cast out demons, and heal, just like he was doing. As I was reading the gospel in preparation for this homily, I kind of stopped to dwell a little bit on this two by two thing, because it reminded me of the fact that there is a parallelism with another book of the Bible. It's always important to go back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 7, God prepares to destroy the world because of its wickedness. And he orders Noah to build an ark in which he is supposed to put his family and two of each kind of animal, male and female, to start creation all over again after the flood. The church has always seen the ark of Noah as an archetype, a foreshadowing of the church. It is only within the ark that we are saved from the destruction which is the direct result of divine justice. Noah and his family and the animals go in two by two, male and female, echoing the divine plan for creation and the continuation of the species. God, in saving some, those who enter into the ark, reaffirms the natural order inherent in what he created. Now, he could have chosen not to save anybody or anything at all. And he could have chosen to put in the ark whatever combination of people, animal, and plants he wanted. But instead, he chose, with every pair of every species, to underscore the fundamental complementarity of male and female in the divine plan of creation. Thousands of years later, the world had been repopulated, and God had made and remade and made new and renewed covenants with the children of Noah. And in the final and definitive version of these covenants came Jesus, who was no mere prophet, but the Son of God himself, who calls out certain people to be his disciples. This time, God sends these men who he called his disciples, not into something, but out of something, two by two. This time, they're not going into an ark marked by their gender, for their safety, for the repopulation of everything after the destruction of the world. But they're going forth, they're going out from the new ark of salvation, the church, marked by their election by God for the salvation of others. Now, that divine election doesn't take away what nature has inscribed on them. The follower of Christ, plunged into the saving waters of baptism that drown the old man of sin and insert the new creation in Christ into the ark of salvation, the church, doesn't cease to live in the natural order. The disciple does not cease by baptism to be male or female. But in the supernatural order of grace, as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, there is a fundamental equality between men and women among the baptized, those that have been chosen to be children of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb and members of the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't take away that the way God created our nature means that we are all different and that we are all either male or female. In nature, that is an inescapable reality that we cannot construct ourselves. Under grace, that natural reality does not mean that men and women are different in how they follow our Lord. The disciples receive a mission. They are sent by our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that they don't stay in the safety of the ark, but are propelled forth to do something commanded by their Lord and Savior. They go, Mark tells us, to preach repentance. Remember that, of course, the word gospel in Greek means good news. And so often when we think of good news, we think of all kinds of different things that are very positive and life-affirming and life-giving. Those are all fantastic things that get us all energized and happy. But remember that the first part of the message of our Lord is repent and believe the gospel. Remember when we come on Ash Wednesday to receive that mark of ashes on our forehead. Okay? There's two different formulas that the church can use. One is remember you are dust and to dust you shall return. And the other is those first words of the preaching of Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. The church, the disciples that Christ sends into the world, preaches that God has become one of us in the flesh, and that through his church we can know what we must believe and how we must live if we are to be saved. That revelation, that message, is an incredibly rich, simple and complex all at the same time, and comes not from the minds of men, but from the very heart of God. God comes to us through his church, and we are invited to believe that revelation, that message. And when we come to believe it, we have to turn away from what is contrary to that message and towards the God who sends his messengers to teach us. And that's not just something that happens once in a lifetime. That ongoing, continuing conversion is something that we're going to be doing until we take our last breath and wake up in the arms of Jesus. That is something that will go on as long as we live, turning away from sin and towards the living God. Every single action that we have, every single choice that we make, is a chance to affirm God and his love and his wisdom and his plan for us, or to choose to turn away from him and to reject him. Every one of our choices has meaning, and every choice that we make makes us into who we are. But you know, even Jesus realizes that not everyone is going to accept that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He says very clearly, whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in testimony against them. Jesus charges the disciples to go out and preach the truth from the rooftops in charity, always in charity, but with courage. You know, he also prepares them for the eventuality that the message and the messengers might be rejected, scorned, and even may die for the sake of the gospel. He prepares them for the possibility that the message may fall on deaf ears with the people they love the most. Remember that for our Lord, a prophet is not accepted in his own country, in his native place, among his own family and friends. Our Lord prepares us that we may preach the gospel with all of the charity and all the love in our hearts, and sometimes the people that we love the most may say, you know what? No. Our friends, our family, the people that we care about the most. But we have to keep on keeping on, always moving forward, even when we are rejected. even when that message that comes from God Himself is rejected. Being a Christian means that you're always going to be at odds with the world and the children of this world on something, at some level. It is part of the cross we bear in imitation of our Savior. Now, don't get me wrong, we don't seek out conflict. We don't antagonize. We don't provoke. If you're going around seeking out conflict, antagonizing others, and provoking them, then you're doing it wrong. Okay? That's not how we live our lives as Christians. But when the time comes for us to stand up for the faith that is given to us, even when we ourselves have been lacking in faith, even when we have sinned in the past or in the present against the Lord, we call upon His strength and His mercy to choose to love even when we are despised, especially when we are hated. You know, I often say that Americans, you know, we have this tendency to always look forward, always look to the future, which is a great thing. It makes us the great country that we are. But so often, our historical consciousness tends to be very, very small. Okay, very often, you know, we're not, you know, trapped by the past, but sometimes we forget those historical lessons of the past, which is why I think that as Catholics, it's important for us to really understand the lives of the saints, our history. And history shows us so many times that Christians have had to be incredibly faithful in places in which that message was rejected over and over again. And sometimes that can be very difficult. Sometimes it's just kind of annoying. Other times it comes at the cost of people's lives. In 1534, King Henry VIII declared himself to be the head of the Catholic Church in England and engineered the election of an Archbishop of Canterbury who would say that he was not married to a woman the Pope himself said he was actually married to. Every bishop in England went along to get along, except for one, John Fisher. Every man of high politics went along to get along, except for one, Thomas More. Now, if you ever started a conversation with John Fisher or Thomas More, you would realize that these were some of the gentlest, kindest, and humblest men that Christian civilization has ever created. These were not wild-eyed, crazy people who were Bible thumpers taking the catechism of the Catholic Church and beating people to death with it. Okay? This is not the kind of men that John Fisher and Thomas More were. But they were told that they were extremists. They were crazy. They were on the wrong side of history. Even though just a few months before, they were celebrated as the most brilliant men in the realm. Now, John Fisher and Thomas More gave in as much as they could. They went as far as they could go. But as Thomas More calmly stated at his farce of a trial, "I am the king's good servant, but God's first." With their execution started a reign of terror in which those who remained faithful to that revelation handed down to them from the apostles were told their faith was illegal until the Roman Catholic Relief Act of 1829. If you were a priest or a bishop, very often you would be hanged, drawn, and quartered on the spot. Almost 300 years of vicious persecution because a small handful of Christians said no to the madness around them, doing so with the gentleness of lambs. My dear friends in Christ, the Lord is sending you not back into the ark for safety. This is not the book of Genesis. It is 2015. He is sending us into a world to preach a gospel of repentance, which many people among your families and friends do not want to hear. The fundamental complementarity of male and female, which God designed into nature, and everything that comes from that, everything that is consequent upon that, sex, marriage, family life, what they all mean in nature and under grace, all of that is under attack. This is not the time for weak Catholicism of convention. It is the time for conviction in the truth of the gospel and the assurance that love, true love, lived according to God's plan, that love in the end always wins.